Good to see y'all. Thank you. And before I really get stuck into today's passage, I just want to read one verse which will maybe be quoted in the next couple of days. And it's a verse from just before Jesus is arrested to be tried. He has a final dinner with his disciples, often referred to as the Last Supper, and it's a wonderful passage when you read it in John's Gospel. And I just want to read one verse out of it that Jesus says to his disciples. He says this, he's talking about him leaving. And he says, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. And unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And the Counselor here that is he's speaking of is the Holy Spirit. The point that Jesus is making to his disciples is it is better for them that he goes to be with his Father in heaven, because it's only if he goes to be with his Father in heaven, and we're not talking this morning about his death and resurrection and stuff, but it is only if he goes to be with his Father that then he'll send the Spirit. And if he stays, then he'll not be able to send the Spirit. So he says, it's better for you, guys, speaking to his disciples, that I go away. For me, this sort of brings quite a pertinent question to me. Because I ask myself, is it better for me that Jesus is in heaven? Would it not be better for me that Jesus be here amongst us in Shiloh, physically? We know that he is spiritually, but would it not be better for us if Jesus was here physically? And what it does for me is it calls for me to have a very real spiritual relationship with God, because that is the thing that Jesus is getting at. He's saying, I'm sending my Spirit, God the Spirit, to be with you. And that is better than having a relationship with the physical me, physical Jesus. It's better that you have a relationship through the Spirit with me than the physical relationship. And so it brings a lot of questions to me. And we'll come back to that. I want to get now on to what the passage that I'm going to be speaking on this morning. We've been speaking about God coming to us. We spent a while before Christmas looking at us approaching God, and we will return to that, but now we're looking at God approaching us, because when Jesus was born into this world, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And we're seeing how God with us approaches us in ways that turn our expectations of God upside down. Right from his birth, right through his entire life, he is not the God that we expect him to be. He's not the God who lives in the great big palaces of this world, who socializes with the rich and the famous and the well-to-do and the powerful of this world. Rather, he is like a subversive. He goes amongst the ordinary people of this world and reaches out and comes, and not only on a superficial level, but he comes right into their lives and he comes right into their homes. And he dines with them. And it's not just the common man. It's even the people that society thinks are lower than just the common man. And in those days, it was the tax collectors were a big one. People hated the tax collectors. They were scumbags. Jesus, you find, has dinner with them on at least a couple of occasions. The prostitutes. It's never been a high-ranking profession. But Jesus hangs out with the prostitutes and is happy to have them at dinner with him. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus returning to Mary, Martha and Lazarus' house in Bethany. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 12 to see what's happening. It seems to be that Jesus goes to their house quite often. Possibly every time he's in Jerusalem, he goes and stays with them, or at least will go and have dinner with them. They live in Bethany, which is almost on the outskirts. It's only about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. It's not far to go. It's like Conleg from Bangor, except probably nicer. They live in Bethany, a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth before he dies on the cross. In fact, it's probably just about 5 days before his crucifixion. So that's the sort of background. Let's read what happens. We're going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So we're finding out that this pint of pure nard wasn't just like something you buy in Boots for $1.99. This was something that cost, relatively speaking, thousands and thousands of pounds. This was something very special. But Judas said this. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. It's quite a well-known passage, this, in the New Testament. In the run-up to Easter, it would very often be, you know, spoken about in the week of Jesus' passion. But I just want to, first and foremost, highlight some of the simple things in this passage that it's easy for me to miss as I come to a passage like this. I have entitled this morning's talk, The Beauty and the Beast, and I'm well aware that I entitled one of my previous talks, The Beauty and the Beast, and so we will sort of take some of those themes and see how they're recurring themes throughout Jesus' ministry. But sometimes I will miss some of the very simple things in a story in the Bible in a rush to get to the theology of the story. So to give you an example, in this story, I might be in a rush to get to the fact that Jesus was being anointed 5 days before he was due to die and a week before he was buried. And so, you know, this is why Mary was anointing him. You rush to think of Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. You rush to get to the fact that the chief priests are plotting to kill not only Jesus, but they've now added Lazarus to the list because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And on the evidence of that, lots of the Jews were thinking, flip sake, this Jesus really is who he says he is. And they were turning over to him. And so the chief priests were plotting to kill them all. And I have a rush to get to things like that, because in some senses, they are more interesting than the simplicity of the story or what's going on in the story. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes looking at the simple things in this story. The simple things in this story are, here is a family, and two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as we've seen, Lazarus has been raised from the dead on a previous encounter. We saw Tally was speaking about Martha, who was getting told off because she didn't like the way her sister wasn't doing anything about the house and was just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. You see that Martha was a great server. She was always the one preparing the food. But the simple thing is here is a family, and all they want to do is honor Jesus. So Jesus turns up. He's in Jerusalem. Let's have dinner. Let's invite Jesus for dinner to honor him. He is, and these guys clearly know who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God. And what a lovely, beautiful, intimate dinner this would be. Certainly in my mind. There's Martha, serving away as usual, hopefully after her reprimand the last time, because Jesus said, when she was complaining that Mary wasn't doing anything, Jesus said, well, she's actually chosen the best thing, Martha, and it's not going to be taken away from her. But here she is, serving away as usual, but hopefully more joyfully than maybe in the past, realizing that this is her way of serving the Lord. And no doubt she had, maybe she'd learned her lesson, and maybe she had prepared a chicken salad, something easy to prepare. So she's serving away joyfully. There's Lazarus sitting in the company. And who can imagine for 1 minute what would be going through his mind? There he was, dead for 4 days and raised to life again by Jesus. So he would have been there, who knows, thinking what, talking about what with Jesus, things that we would never, or that we can't possibly know. And there's Mary, the one who is always sitting at Jesus' feet, listening for what Jesus says. And here she realizes, she has it revealed to her in some sense what's going to happen. I don't know how much she knew about the fact that Jesus was going to die on this occasion, but I think she knew what was coming. And she had been saving this perfume. Maybe, you know, God in some way had told her, or just she had this desire to save this perfume worth thousands of pounds. And here she knows it's the time. It's the time to anoint Jesus' feet. What a wonderful, beautiful setting we have. This family honoring Jesus, serving him, eating with him, delighting in him. Lazarus, I'm sure, never grew tired of saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Mary there, who, and this is one of the recurring themes. One of the recurring themes is Jesus reveals himself, or God reveals what's going on to some of the more obscure people in society. Not the high, not the religious people of the day, but it's always these people like Mary who knows what's happening. All the other people, there's the Jews, they're plotting, the religious Jewish leaders, they're plotting to kill Jesus. The whole while, Jesus, or Mary, has an inkling into what is going on. And we have that time and again. We've seen in the Bible studies, as we've looked at all these people who come to Jesus and who eat and dine with Jesus, that they all have a revelation to them. They come to Jesus knowing who he is, or having an idea who he is and what he is capable of. Here's Mary anointing Jesus' feet. I just want to read one verse on that subject. It's Jesus talking to Peter. And he says to him, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. That was on a completely separate thing. But here we have Mary. And what she is doing, no one told her on this earth what was going on. It was revealed to her by God the Father. Beautiful, beautiful setting. One of the lessons, just before we go any further in the story and have the beauty of the story interrupted by the beast, never ever rule yourself out of the Christian life. Never think that because of my place in society, or your place in society, or my place in the church, or your place in the church, or my sinful life, or your sinful life, it doesn't rule you out of the kingdom of God. God uses the normal people to reveal his purposes to speak to give important jobs to. Here is Mary doing the important job of anointing Jesus a few days before he is crucified. Never rule yourself out. And on the flip side of that coin is never rule anybody else out either. See, sometimes we're quite happy to accept that God could use me, but were not willing to accept that he could use the person sitting beside me. Never rule yourself out, and on the flip side, never rule anyone else out to be used by God in his kingdom. It's a beautiful, beautiful kingdom full of the ordinary. Then we have the beast. I don't know whether you're like me. It frustrates me beyond measure how that I can be here at church and I can have a really blessed time. You know, I can be enjoying the presence of God. I can be enjoying, maybe it's the songs, maybe it's something that's shared or prayed, maybe it's something that's preached on. Something, and it's just something of God, and you enjoy it so much, and it's such a beautiful time. And you're home less than half an hour, and it's disappeared. The beast's come and taken it all away. And it frustrates me so much. Or it can even be the next week I come to church, or on the Wednesday night you come to church, and you remember, what happened that? I was all, you know, for that half hour, I was on fire and I was making plans for what I was going to do when I got home and on what I was going to do on Monday and Tuesday, and here I am on Wednesday and I forgot all about it. It frustrates me. Well, I think people like Mary, Martha and Lazarus must have got frustrated too, because here they were enjoying a beautiful evening and it all gets interrupted. You know, I can imagine them going to bed later that night saying, could we not just have had one night enjoying the presence of Jesus, honoring him? It's interrupted by two things. It's interrupted by the beast within. It's interrupted by Judas, who's complaining, who's moaning about how things are being done. He's moaning about this anointing with this expensive oil. And on the sort of outside, it looks as though he's concerned for the poor people. He's not concerned for the poor at all. He was the guy dipping into the money bags. He was the guy who was, you know, good living for a living. He was making a good few bob out of this following Jesus business. And he was upset that this money was being used on something else. So even from within the people dining at around the table, there is the beast is there. And I find this in church all the time. You know, it can be within me that the distractions come. It can be the thinking of me that can distract me from the presence of God. But that's another sermon. The second thing that interrupts them is word spreads. It's not far, you see, from Bethany to Jerusalem. And you can imagine somebody was just leaving Bethany just as Jesus arrived, going into Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And as soon as he got to Jerusalem, he met somebody and said, I saw Jesus, yeah, he was going into that guy Lazarus's house for dinner. You know, the one who raised from the dead, and the word would spread, and a few people would say, come on, we'll go and gate crash. And a few more would go, and before they knew it, there was crowds of people heading, descending upon Mary and Martha's house. Like Martha must have had, you know, peered out the window, and here's there's hundreds of people coming down the road, and she all of a sudden realizes her chicken salad's not going to go far enough. And so she's probably panicking. Lazarus is getting plagued, no doubt, because half of them aren't here to see Jesus at all. They're just here to see Lazarus. So he's getting plagued and pestered about what it was like to be dead and raised again. Mary has probably got pushed well away from Jesus' feet now and not able to have this intimate time anymore. And all of a sudden, the whole evening is ruined. It's always interesting, Jesus never gets annoyed at this, by the way. Jesus never complains when people get crash him. Now, one great example is when he hears about John the Baptist is dead, and he just wants a bit of time by himself, and the crowds follow him, and he doesn't shoo them away, but he meets them and talks to them. And then we also have the chief priests, and whether they sent delegates here or not, we don't really know, but they're certainly adding Lazarus to the list, to their most wanted list. And I can imagine them being a wee bit, Mary, Martha and Lazarus being a wee bit miffed. All that remains of their beautiful evening is the aroma will still be filling the house, the aroma of that beautiful perfume. And it's maybe all they've got left of their intimate time with Jesus. The beast has come in and it's turned into pandemonium. I want to go back to my question that I started with in John chapter 16. Is it better for us that we have the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, with us? Because I would question sometimes, would it not be better if Jesus was really here physically? Like, do you not think this morning it would be better if Jesus was sat there, here, physically, that we could talk to him? There's something that says yes, but you see, as you run the video in your mind of what would likely to happen, it wouldn't be long before word would get out. It wouldn't be long before this place would be gate crashed. Certainly, if Jesus was here on numerous occasions, it wouldn't be long before the spectator was here. It wouldn't be long before, you know, there's someone within, let's pick someone, there's Jean who's not with us. It wouldn't be long before, because she would be healed if Jesus was here physically. So it wouldn't be long that there'd be people coming along just to see Jean, just to see how what it was like for her to get really healed. And then the TV crews would be here, and then it would be all, and the pandemonium would break out. None of us would get a word in with Jesus. It would be all bedlam. You see, even on a very practical note. Well, here's another practical note. If Jesus was physically in the world today, he would probably arrive in Bangor maybe once in a lifetime. Because he loves the whole world. He might never arrive in Bangor. The closest we might get to him would be maybe he'd come to Belfast. And we'd all have to go up there and create pandemonium up there. There certainly wouldn't be any intimate dinners. So on a very practical note, it is far better for us that Jesus isn't here physically, but that Jesus is here through his Holy Spirit. However, there's a downside to that. And this is where my question always comes from. That means that the relationship that we have with God has to be a spiritual relationship. And that is really hard. Because to have a spiritual relationship means that we can't see God. We can't see Jesus. It means that we can't hear God or hear Jesus. It means that we can't taste Martha's food. It means that we can't smell the ointment, the nard, and how beautiful. You know, I can't smell the presence of God. I can't feel him. One of my favorite wee bits in the Last Supper is that that John, who was sitting beside Jesus, rested his head back on Jesus' shoulder, on Jesus' breast, it says. And I just thought, you know, we can't do that. Because Jesus said, we don't have any physical touch with God. If we're relying on our spiritual relationship with God, it has to be by faith. Nothing else. We come to God here by faith. And that is difficult. You see, for us to have faith that Jesus is here with us means that we have to believe he's here as if we can see him, as if we can hear him physically. That is what it is to come by faith. Faith is the certainty of the things hoped for, the concreteness of the things not seen. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the definition of faith. In my words, by the way. We got to reprogram ourselves to have a spiritual relationship. It's not anything that we're used to. We're used to the physical. We're used to the, you know, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. If I don't hear it with my own ears, well, there's no way I'm going to listen to it. And everything that, school has it drilled into us. Everything has it drilled into us that if you can't feel it, it's not real. It's airy-fairy. It's make-believe. It's only in the last few hundred years that mankind's been like that at all. Up until then, we've always believed in things that we can't see. But we as a society have been trained not to. So we got to retrain ourselves to have a spiritual relationship with Jesus. Comes into the same problems. I find it comes into the same problems. The same beast turns up. The same ugliness turns up. Because I can be having a beautiful time and then the thoughts of what am I going to have for dinner tomorrow come into my mind. The things of, if I set aside an hour to spend with God, it's only after about 3 minutes that I all of a sudden remember of the 148 other things that I have to do. And all of a sudden I think, well, listen, I'll maybe cut this short. I'll maybe just spend half an hour. And then you spend the next 25 minutes of that half an hour working out what you're going to do as soon as it finishes. And you realize, well, we spent 2 minutes with God at all. So the beast within still raises up its head and ruins that beautiful time. And then the world that we live in. And there's no escaping the world we live in. As soon as we walk out those doors, everything's at us again. You know, we walk into the house and maybe the radio's on, the TV's on, the magazine's open, the adverts are at us. All the things of the world start hitting us. We come into the house, we remember the dinner needs made, we remember the ironing needs done, the washing needs put out. There's so many things to take us away from that intimate time with God. But that is the only place that we have a spiritual relationship with God, is within our spirits, within that intimate secret place that we have with God. Now the benefit of that, and why it is better for us, is that that can never be taken away from us. I was speaking to a guy during the week in the Juvenile Justice Center, the prison for young people. And he was complaining about all the things that were taken away from him. And I said, there's one thing they can never take away from you. They can never take your secret place, the place within your mind where you can... That's yours. And they can never take that. I wasn't getting into the gospel or anything with him, not yet. But I was just highlighting to him. And that's the same for us. It doesn't matter what is going on or where you are, that secret place where you can meet with God is there with you. It's a journey of faith. Yes, we have to have faith to believe at the start, to take that first step. And by the way, just for anyone here who has never taken that first step of faith, it's not about having all the answers. It's not about knowing for sure. It's about having faith that there is something there, that there's something in this. And then the Christian life is about the rest of that journey of faith. And it's about the things becoming more and more and more concrete in our life. The spiritual relationship with God becoming more and more and more like a physical relationship, where we start off by wondering whether God listens to us at all. And then you become more sure that he does. And then you start thinking, I wonder, does God not speak to me for sure or at all? And then you start thinking, I wonder, is God speaking to me? And then as you go on in your Christian life, it becomes more and more like a physical relationship. You start to realize you can converse with God. The journey of faith. Well, I hope that I didn't speak very much. I left it with the simplicity of the dinner at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. But you can see how that there was beauty there. It got ruined by the beast of the world or whatever. Just the beast of how life goes. But I want to encourage us to believe in Jesus' words, that it is better for us that he is not physically here, but that he went back to heaven and sent his Spirit to be with us, so that God the Father and God the Son could come and make their home with us. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to pray for each one of us, that today that we would find time to spend some quality, beautiful, intimate time with you. Lord, we know that that is your desire. Lord, I pray that you would make it our desire, and Lord, you would enable us to make time for it. Lord, and that applies as much for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Lord, we are walking a life of faith here in this earth because we can't see you, hear you, taste you, smell you, touch you. But Lord, I pray that as we walk our journey of faith, Lord, that you would make these things more and more real to us. So that, Lord, we would come to appreciate how that it's not just a little better that you returned to heaven and sent your Spirit, but, Lord, it is many, many, many times better for us that you returned to heaven and that, Lord, you are here by your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, for that we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.